Bible, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, as we're going to look today at a different church. We've talked about the appearance of Jesus to John on the island of Patmos. We talked about that Jesus dictated seven letters to seven different churches that John was to write down and to send to the senior pastors of those churches. And those senior pastors were called angels because the word means messenger. And we looked at the first church, which was Ephesus, and described it as a careless church. And then we looked at Smyrna, and the letter to them was to a crowned church. And then we looked at Pergamum, which was a compromising church. Today we're going to look at Thyatira, which was a corrupted church. And these seven letters represent issues, things that didn't just affect them, but can affect us as well. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you would, as we've done before, to stand as I read this passage of Scripture. It's a little longer than the other letters, and for the sake of Facebook, I've been asked to just for let me be the one who speaks because it comes across muddled if everybody's talking. So look along with me as I read this letter, starting at verse 18 to the church at Thyatira. Jesus instructed John to write, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the children, the churches, will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen, amen. You may sit down. As you can probably notice, this is the longest of the seven letters, and it was written to the smallest of the seven cities that we're studying. And next to those cities, next to Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, the city of Thyatira was not much of a city at all. It was a very small city. In fact, it was considered by the people of that day as pretty unimportant. But the problem facing the Christian congregation that was there was not unimportant at all. It was a real problem. And it's a problem that has faced the Christian church throughout history. Let me begin with some background. Thyatira was located about 30 miles southeast of Pergamum, the city we just looked at last week. And unlike other cities, it was on level ground. It had originally been nothing more than a small military fort built by soldiers of Alexander the Great. Isn't that something? It was at the junction point of three different roads. That was an advantage. It was at the junction of roads leading to Pergamum, Sardis, and Smyrna. And so in time, because it was a junction point, it became a commercial center. In fact, a number of merchants decided to settle there because it became a great place for business. There, the junction point of three busy roads. And so the merchants built a colossal main street right through the center of town, had large shops, and also had the city's trade guilds. And of the seven cities in Roman Asia that we're studying, this small city had the most trade guilds. Now, those trade guilds functioned like a labor union, but they had a whole lot more power. There were guilds for different trades. There were guilds for people who worked in wool, who worked in leather, who worked in linen, who worked in bronze, and especially dye. You might even remember as a story in Acts chapter 16 where the Apostle Paul met a businesswoman named Lydia from this very city who sold purple cloth. Well, the selling of things with purple dye was something that Thyatira was famous for. And the workers in these different trade guilds for these different crafts had a patron deity for each one. So the wool workers had their deity, and the bronze workers had their deity, and so on. And it was the normal practice of the city in that day that if you wanted to get a job, if you wanted to work, you had to be a member of the trade guild. And each of these trade guilds were dedicated to some pagan god or goddess. Now, interestingly, there's no record that there was any severe persecution of Christians here in Thyatira. Unlike other cities where we've studied that had a strong emperor cult, where people were commanded to worship the Roman emperor and were persecuted if they didn't, Thyatira didn't seem to care much about the emperor. They weren't all that dedicated to Caesar. And so there didn't seem to be much tension between the Christians and the officials of that town, unlike some other places. So let's begin this letter to this congregation in this little city. And we'll begin with verses 18 and 19, what I call holy service. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Jesus begins by describing himself as the Son of God. He described himself with a title that explained his deity. In Jewish thought, to be son of something meant you had the characteristic of that. You had the nature of that. So someone who was described as the Son of God was considered God. In Gentile thought, there was a contradiction between what Jesus was saying and what these people thought. You see, in Greek pagan mythology, the Greek god Apollo was called the Son of God. And that's what these people in this town would know. That's what they grow up hearing about. But here in this letter, Jesus says, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the only one. I'm the only one to whom that title applies, and He alone is the only Son of God. And He says, I have eyes like a flame of fire. That speaks to His penetrating vision. His eyes are like a divine laser beam, able to see anything that someone might try to hide. He sees the truth of every situation. And then he says, I have feet like burnished bronze. Where bronze work was one of the things that they did there in Thyatira. There was a trade guild for bronze. They were used to that. And in the ancient world, bronze was considered a strong metal. So that was something that emphasized stability and strength. And here this word carries the idea of bronze that's been burned in the fire and become brass, shining, clear, pure, and strong. Jesus is judging his church, Thyatira, with his penetrating vision and his strong stand. And Jesus says, I know your works. I know exactly what's going on there. And he does. He knows the works of every church. He knows what's going on here. And he says, I see that you're doing some things, and you're doing some things well. And he compliments them. They were a busy church. They had love for God. They had love for people. They did unselfish acts of service for people. They even endured some hardship times with a steadfast spirit. They were in many ways a model church. Jesus approved of this. He complimented four different qualities that they had and even noticed that they were increasing in love and faith and servants and endurance. They were increasing in those things. You know, he also knew the motivation behind them. Because God not only sees what we do, He knows why we do it. Let's look at a passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. The prophet Jeremiah says this, the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord searched the heart and mind. God sees the motivation of what we do. Now, this was a good church. As far as anybody could see, this was a pretty good congregation. I mean, you'd want to join this church. But they had one problem, and it was a big one. And the eyes of Jesus saw that too. So let's go down to verse 20 in Revelation. I call unholy teacher. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. They had in their congregation a woman who was teaching junk. A woman of prominence. In those days, churches met in different houses. They didn't have a big building of any kind. They didn't build a facility like we do in our culture. They met in people's homes. And apparently, she was the patron of one of those house churches. And she was a woman of influence in that area. And she was leading some of the believers into a false doctrine that included immoral behavior. She was forming in the Christian congregation in that town something resembling a cult. She's given here the name Jezebel. Now, that's probably not a real name. That's probably a nickname. And it's a nickname that refers back to something that happened in the Old Testament. Way back in the history of Israel, there was a king by the name of Ahab who married a woman from a country of Sidon. And that woman, who was named Jezebel, brought her religion with her. She brought Baal worship with her. And not only did she bring her religion with her, she brought the prophets and the teachers and the priests of her religion with her. They came into the nation of Israel, and she literally tried to change the nation of Israel into a Baal-worshipping country. Now, we've studied some in the Old Testament to know that that happened a lot in Old Testament history. But she made an emphasis of it. In fact, she tried to get the priests of God, the priests of Jehovah, Yahweh, to combine Baal worship with the worship of God. Syncretic is what they call it. Adding two things together, trying to combine it into something new. That's what she did. And she wound up corrupting a lot of people in the nation of Israel. You see, Baal was a fertility god. And the worship of Baal involved sexual immorality. Now, we've talked about, and I'll say this, this lesson, I'll have to talk about it in next week's lesson. And I talked about it last week's lesson, that casual sex is not something new. It was used a lot in the ancient world. The worship of a pagan god using sex was something that has been done throughout history, and it was done in Baal worship. And it was led by this woman, Jezebel, at that point in time. So Jesus gives this woman here in Thyatira that nickname. Well, why? What's that Old Testament Sidonian woman got to do with this Greek woman in the New Testament church? Well, remember I said the trade guilds are very important. The trade guilds were very powerful. Remember that? Remember I said that person who wanted to do some work, any kind of manual labor, that they had to really be a member of a trade guild in order to work? Well, let me share something that Rene Scheffler said in his book, The Seven. We know from history that the meetings of those trade guilds were regularly devoted to sexual orgies connected to the worship of erotic idols. Thus, if any man attended these guild meetings, sort of like a union meeting, that man was expected to join in with the immoral worship of the idol that was related to that guild. In other words, the guild hired prostitutes for the meetings, and their company meetings had sex in it. I bet they didn't have a hard time getting the guys to come to the meetings. Now, here's what seems to have happened. This woman Jezebel, whoever she was, this woman in the church was telling the men of the church, that's okay. That's all right. It's okay to go to that. It's okay to be a part of that. You got to make a living. God knows that. He understands. It's a compromise, but it's a small compromise. It's really not hurting anybody. Be a part of the guild. Take part in the meeting. Keep yourself employed. It's okay. God understands. And this woman in Thyatira had a following. She had men and apparently some women who accepted her message. Now, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. She's not being criticized because she's a woman. Not at all. The Bible is full of great women. In fact, I ordered a book for my wife recently, written by a lady on Fox News. It's called, Great Women of the Bible Speak. There are a lot of great women in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament, spiritual gifts go to everybody. The deacon, Philip, you might remember the deacon Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and all. The deacon Philip had four daughters who were all prophets. All four of his daughters were prophets. I bet that was an interesting household. This woman here in this passage is not criticized because she's female. She's criticized because she was wrong. She was wrong. And I want you to notice that she calls herself a prophetess. She claims that title. It's interesting that in most cults, the cult leader loves a title. The cult leader will call himself or herself the living prophet for today, or apostle so-and-so, or bishop so-and-so, or teacher so-and-so. They'll have some kind of title to say, listen to me, I'm special. I get direct communication from God that you don't get, so you got to hear me. That's what they'll say. And it's garbage. And this congregation, this great church in Thyatira, this church that had so many wonderful qualities that Jesus had recognized, they were tolerating this. They were tolerating something when they should have been discerning how false it was. You know, discernment is something Christians need to have. Look at another Bible passage written by the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, verses 9 through 10. Paul writes these words, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all what? Discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." We're to have discernment. We're to approve what's right, what's excellent, what's good, what's pure, and not what's bad. Do you know there's a lot of junk going on in our society today? There are a lot of false concepts going on in our society today. You know, it wasn't long ago that gay marriage was approved by the courts. The Bible says the marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what I have to proclaim. And it doesn't matter if it makes somebody mad. I still have to proclaim the truth. And 5 minutes after the gay marriage is approved, those in our culture began to push something else, something that wasn't even thought about 10 years ago. They began to preach the concept of transgender identity. Have you heard of that recently? I mean, how much has that been pushed in the last 2 years? Well, I'll tell you something, my friends. God made men and He made women and He made them different. Amen. And there's a lot of confusion among young people. It's confusion. You see, what is to be done is to accept what God made you and become the best person you can be with what God made you. I wish that it was possible to choose something, to mentally think about it and have it come true. I'd love that to happen. Because you know what? I'd love to consider myself slim. I'd love to think in my mind, I'm a slim guy. I want to be 180 pounds full of muscles like Arnold Schwarzenegger, slim and trim, you know. I want to identify as a trans slender. And I want everybody to see me as trans slender. But you know, I could think that in my mind. I could choose that for myself. I could commit my mind to it. I could believe it so. I could tell everybody you got to believe it. But you know what? This fat belly is still under this belt. My so-called identity doesn't change my reality. And neither does it for those folks either. And some people say, Richard, you're being discriminatory. This is discrimination. No, my friends, it's discernment. Amen. Discernment is recognizing truth from falsehood. Recognizing what's right from what's wrong. And we as Christians are called to discern. And here in this city of Thyatira, these Christians were called to discern what was happening in their midst. So we move on in the text because Jesus has some things to say about this woman who is leading that group into false theology that was corrupting their morals. Look at verses 21 through 23, I call holy judgment. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, And all the children, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus had already given this woman time to repent. I don't know if she was a Christian or not, to be honest with you. Doesn't appear so. But whether or not she was, she had the opportunity to get things straight. She had time to repent, and she didn't want to. She just didn't want to. From the text, it appears that not only was she teaching spiritual adultery, and the Bible talks about spiritual adultery as worshiping something other than God, but she was actually leading those people into actual sexual adultery. She was leading others to join with her in casual sex outside of marriage. And both men and women were following her in this loose pagan view of sexual relations. She was a terrible influence. And so the time had come for her influence to stop. You know, God is a God of patience, but you know God's patience is not eternal. It is not eternal. And the time had come for God to judge, and he was going to judge pretty sternly. Jesus said, I will throw her into a sick bed. Her bed of passion would become a bed of pain. Her bed of sin would become a bed of sickness. She would become deathly ill. She would become deathly ill and she would die. Jesus said, I'll throw those who follow her and don't repent of it into great tribulation. Those who follow her will suddenly find great difficulties in life. Instead of succeeding in the world by compromising, they will begin to fail miserably. Nothing will go right for them. Their world will collapse. They'll be in great tribulation. And they better take that as a message to get right with God. He says, I'll strike her children dead. That shocks us, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean little boys and girls. Her children are her followers. Her children are her adult devotees who joined with her in this false cult. And literally the Greek says, I will kill her children with death. I will kill her children with death. The idea is disease, pestilence. I'll kill them with death. Those who refuse to repent are going to get sick and they're going to die. Severe. Some people might question that and say, well, God killed people? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Let me give you another text from a different situation, but has the same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Paul is writing about taking the Lord's Supper. And some who in that church in Corinth were doing it very, very badly. They were being gluttons. They were eating and drinking for themselves with no thought to what that Lord's Supper meant. In those days, they actually ate a meal. It wasn't just a little cup of juice and a little piece of bread. They actually ate a meal. Listen to what Paul says. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have what? Died. God called some people home because they were being a bad influence on the rest of the church. He'll do that. Well, Jesus had told these people that this is the judgment that's coming. I want my faithful ones to stay away from it. You guys who don't take part in this, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't fall into the falsehood. Hold fast to the truth. Keep yourself separate from this false teaching. And don't add anything to the gospel message. You know, it's interesting that throughout history there have been cults, Christian-themed cults, come out of churches that have an idea that there's something extra that you need to understand besides the Bible. They have what's called a Christ plus theology. Christ plus. And that's a strategy of the devil. Christ plus is satanically oriented. And a lot of these false cults will promise that they have some kind of secret teaching. Secret teaching that's not obvious in the Bible or that not even in the Bible. Yeah, you know, people love secrets. People love mysteries. I love mysteries. People love secrets. I'm told that Amazon has over 36,000 books with the word secret or secrets in the title. People are drawn to secrets. And you know the devil knows this? And he'll use it. He'll persuade some Christians that there's some kind of secret that they need to listen to and follow and believe in that other people don't know, and that will make them superior Christians. And here in Thyatira, these folks had joined in with a big lie. There were actually some people in this time who actually believed that if they could be a part of the occult, they could investigate the deep things of Satan, that they could see that for themselves, experience that for themselves, and then back up and have a bigger perspective of the devil's work, and they'd actually be able to know something and be a better Christian by being a part of the occult for a little while. Isn't that stupid? The deep things of Satan. Deep things of Satan means you just become Satan's enemy. I mean, Satan's a follower. That idea was exceedingly stupid. The truth is they needed to stay away from this teaching. Stay away from the occult. They needed to be holy, being separated from what was unholy. That's what they needed to do. There's no such thing as Christ plus. We're saved for heaven by Christ alone. We're saved for service by Christ alone. We're saved in the resurrection by Christ alone. Christ alone is all we need. Christ alone. There are no secrets. There are no secrets. Just Him and His Word. That's meant for everybody. Apostle Paul explained that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2. Wherefore, brothers, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Don't have it. Okay. All righty. Here we go. Therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And there's a lot of that going on in society. By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is all we need. There's no secret teaching. There's only Jesus. Well, let's look at holy authority, verses 26 and 20 through 29 back in our Revelation chapter. Jesus said, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Holy authority. Jesus says to the one who conquers and keeps my works. Each one of these letters has that theme, the one who conquers. And each of those letters have the theme of something that they are to conquer. Church of Pergamum had something to conquer. Church at Ephesus had something to conquer. The church at Smyrna had something to conquer. Each one of those has the idea of something to conquer. And Jesus is saying, you have something to conquer. And here is to conquer corruption. Corruption. To the one who keeps my works. Jesus began this letter by saying, your works. And he said, your works are good. He named four things that they were doing well. And then he talked about her works, the works of Jezebel, leading the people into immorality. And he talked about the crowd that was following her and said, your works, you're following her in this immoral behavior. Now he mentions my works, my works. Well, my works consist of loving God and loving people in the name of God. The works of service to others in the name of Jesus and a witness to others of the message of Jesus. Those who conquer corruption, who hold fast to the works, will be rewarded. Will be rewarded. And Jesus gives two rewards that he mentions here. First of all, he says authority over the nations. I'll give them authority over the nations. Now that points to the millennial kingdom, and we haven't studied that yet. We're going to get to that when we get toward the end of Revelation. But just let me lay the framework that there is coming a time when Jesus physically returns to earth. You see, Jesus' return to earth is actually in two steps. It's in two phases. The first phase of Jesus returning to earth is that he comes in the air. He comes in the atmosphere and he gathers up his church. That's what we call the rapture / resurrection. He comes for his people. And he takes his people back to heaven. And then the folks that are left on earth endure a time of tribulation. In fact, 7 years of tribulation, which we'll study later. And at the end of that time of tribulation, when God pours out 21 acts of judgment on the earth, then Jesus comes with his people all the way to the planet. And his footsteps on the Mount of Olives, the same mountain he ascended from. And from there, he begins to rule the earth physically, literally. He's there. He's right here on this planet for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. And guess who's going to be in the administration of that kingdom? We are. We are. We are. Well, these people in Thyatira and those other Roman cities who are under the domination of the Roman government, who are under the domination of the Roman emperor, and in that emperor in that day and age was Domitian. You might remember me talking about him. He was an evil dude. And they couldn't conceive that there would come a time when that government would be destroyed, that rule would be conquered. They're following the very one who's going to conquer it, who's going to break it like a piece of iron breaks pottery. And they're going to be in that ruling situation, that ruling administration. They're going to be, and we are, on the winning team. And then Jesus said, I promise you the morning star. Not only will you have authority to rule the nations, but you will have the morning star. That was actually a contradiction of pagan mythology, because in pagan mythology, the goddess Venus was called the morning star. And Jesus took that idea and applied it to himself and said, there's no goddess or god who has that situation, that rank, that title. I'm the morning star. I'm the true morning star, and I'm going to give myself to you as a light. And just as the people in the ancient world would use stars to navigate by, you look to me to navigate your lives. I will guide you. And he does. Let me read one verse of scripture. I'm almost taking it out of context, but not really. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter writes, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus is that morning star. Now, Peter's writing about the second coming, but let me tell you, between now and the second coming, we can have the light of that star guiding us as we read his word. As we read his word. You know, in that text that I read, that Jesus said at one point, after he judges the followers of this Jezebel, that people were going to know the difference. Verse 23 again, I'll strike her children dead and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. Well, how are they going to know? They were going to know because all the followers of Jezebel were going to get sick and die. And the people who didn't were going to stay healthy. That makes a pretty clear distinction, doesn't it? You see, if we follow the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're always going to be blessed with physical health and great prosperity and all this junk that your TV preachers try to tell you. But the world will be able to see a difference. And we'll be able to see a difference between us who follow him and those who don't. Jesus ends this letter like he does all of them. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we have ears? And we are to listen and obey. Let us follow the light of his word. May we be careful to obey what he says. Now, I'm the first one to tell you that there are passages in the scripture that are hard to understand. And there are things that I read and I've studied that I don't quite understand. And as I teach the book of Revelation, I have to give you my best judgment on what some of these passages say. And as I teach through the book of Revelation, it's very clear that some of the way I present it is not necessarily the way somebody else might present it, because some of these passages are difficult. I understand that. That's okay. But do you know that some of the things in the Bible are quite clear, vividly clear. And whenever a teacher says something, man or woman says something that contradicts what the Bible clearly says, you can know for certain they're a Jezebel. They're a false teacher. They're not sent by God. I don't care how much they smile on television. We are to follow His Word. His Word is our morning star until He comes to gather us up. We're to follow His Word. So may we, at Crossroad Christian Fellowship, also listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we don't understand everything, but we know a few things. Help us, like you told those folks at Thyatira, help us to hold fast to what we know. Help us, like one person has said, to never doubt in the darkness what we found in the light. Help us hold on to the truth. Use us, Lord, according to your will. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.